Well, the Apostle Paul is certainly regarded as one of the premier early Christians in the early first century church. His story is well known. If you don't know Paul's conversion story, you can read it in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. How, as a man by the name of Saul, a Pharisee, believing that he was doing the right thing, was off hunting people that were following this new thing called the Way, which became Christianity, followers of Christ. And on a trip to Damascus, he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and changed his life forever. His writings comprise of the 27 books of the New Testament. Nearly half of them are written by Paul, 13. And following his transformation, I have always wondered, what does a man who originally was persecuting and prosecuting Christians, what does he now look like, having gone through that transformation? Because let's face it, if you're going to be transformed, you have to be different. That's the very nature of that word. And as you read the things of Paul and what he wrote, you know that he is a man of deep personal conviction. He is a man committed to the call of God on his life, and he is a man of prayer. The verses of the first chapter in his letter to the church of Ephesus, and you can turn to the book of Ephesians if you have your Bible or you want to use your phone. I think I told you years ago when we had all those college kids that used to come from Messiah, I'd start preaching and I thought, these kids are all playing Space Invaders while I'm preaching. What in the world? And I found out, they said, we got the Bible on our phone. I said, all right, I'm trying to get into the 20th century. The first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter, we learn and see the things that Paul was a part of, because in Paul's prayer life, he prayed constantly. He prayed for the lost. He prayed for the churches that he had helped to establish. He prayed for the people who had embraced this new way of living as they were still surrounded. We think we've got it tough living in this country as more and more of Christianity is being squelched. Churches in Rome were dealing with not only the Roman religions, and they had hundreds, if not thousands, of gods that they prayed to, but they also had a government that was oppressing them as well. It's nothing new. But Paul prayed for them, and he even prayed for himself. And in every case where Paul was praying, his prayers were unceasing, they were specific, and they were appropriate for what each person was dealing with. That's why in my pastoral prayer, which is the official name of that, pastoral prayer. But when I pray, I pray specifically for things. It's so easy for us just to say, God, if you would, please bless me. Well, whoa, wait a minute. How do you want God to bless you? What is it that you're dealing with? Who are the people that God's placed on your heart to be able to pray for them? That's how Paul prayed. As you read his letters, there are names that are there, people that he was specific about, because that's what prayer does. It penetrates those things, and it makes a difference. It changes things. But you know, as well as Paul prayed, we too can also know that closeness to God that Paul had. But in order to do that, you have to be able to receive from the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to look at this morning, because in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 20 is what we will be reading. Paul gives us two specific things that are vital for us to know and to be able to know God in a more intimate way. So Ephesians 1, start in the 16th verse. Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. There you go. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, just considering what those few verses say, you can see why I said to you, I could go on this for hours and hours and hours. I won't do that to you. But I think there's a concept here that is so important for us to understand this morning. So in order to understand what Paul is telling us we need to be thinking about, we got to do a quick word study. All right, quick word study. And why is that? Well, you do a word study in order to look at something that's there, because your Bible has gone through multiple translations, primarily through language. And not every word in an original language translates easily into some other language. And that's always the issue that people will come about with the Bible. They'll say, you got all these translations, how do you know that you're saying or believing exactly what was written? You do a word study. So you go back to the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and you look at how that word is used, and certainly within the context then of how it's written in the scripture. So the two words I want us to look at are in verse 17. Paul says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Those are the two words that I want to key on just for a moment. The word wisdom in the scripture, in the original language, actually has multiple usages with very different applications. That's one of the things that makes it sometimes hard to fully understand or to easily understand what is being said. That's why I know you folks can understand this, because you know that words need to be carefully examined when you're trying to get meaning out of them. So for instance, in Exodus 31:3, the word wisdom is used, and in that case, it has to do with the skillful ability of someone to do a task. And what Moses was writing about or receiving from God was God wanted them to build the Ark of the Covenant. Not an easy thing to do. And yeah, you just can't hammer seven pieces of wood together and go, there you go. It had to be something magnificent. It was for God. So God said to Moses, I'm giving men wisdom in order to be able to accomplish what it is that I want done. So it was a skillful ability. In 1 Kings 2:6, the word wisdom is used again. This is David commissioning his son Solomon. And he said, I want you to use wisdom with the people. And what he was telling them him was, is to be shrewd in the way that you govern the people. Ezra 7:25, here again, the word wisdom in how to govern a group of people. All of these come from the same word, but they have completely different meanings. But Paul's word here in Ephesians 1:17 is completely unique to itself, and it's important for what Paul is saying. The word wisdom that Paul uses in Ephesians 1:17 is the spirit of wisdom, which encompasses all things. And so this wisdom is a wisdom and intelligence. It has to do with the mind. It's also a wisdom that knows about physical things like sciences and learning. It's book knowledge, if you will. It's a wisdom that comes from experiencing the things of life. How many of you know that if you've got a doctor that, well, see, doctors are on my mind right now. Don't know why. See, Red, I wasn't going to let him go without saying at least once, Chuck, all right? But if I have two doctors coming in a room and one of them's 24 and the other one's 63, come here. You go somewhere and do some, fold some towels. I'll talk to the older guy. Why? Because he has all the experience. This word, though, also means the skillful management of people and of events, as well as the knowledge and the practice of godly, upright living. All of those things are about the wisdom that Paul said, this is what I want you to have. The second word, then, is the word revelation. And the definition of the word revelation is to reveal something that was previously unknown. It's to expose something. It's to lay bare that which was originally hidden. That word through the scriptures, and you see it 18 different places in the New Testament. And certainly the last book of the Bible by John is called Revelation because it reveals things that are not known. But the Bible has multiple synonyms, which are two different words that mean the same thing. And so you might see the word appearing or revealed or manifested or enlightened. All of those words are the exact same word in the scripture. It means to reveal, to understand something that was not previously known. And Paul's prayer for these people, as it is for us, is that they would have a deeper understanding of what God has accomplished for them. Think about that just for a second. What has God done for you? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm having kind of a hard time right now. Yeah, I know, I get it. There's difficult things in life. But the question is, what are you going to focus on? Isn't that an important question for our lives every single day? What are you focusing on? I've got some things over here that I am not happy with, and there's about 5 or 6 of them. There's about 500 things over here that God's blessed me with. Where's my focus going to be? Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't live life aware of things that need to be dealt with, of course. It's called common sense. I know, short supply today. But common sense. So I know the things that need to be dealt with, but that's not where my life is. That's not the only thing I talk about. It's not the only thing that I allow to impact how I live, how I treat the people around me. I focus on the blessings of what it is that God's done for me, how He reveals Himself to me. So Paul is praying that these people will understand this is what God has done and to know it in a deeper, more intimate, experiential way. My friends, that's my prayer for each of you this morning, that you will know how God loves you, the way that He cares for you, the way that He knows what it is that you need, that you can approach and go to Him at any time, with any situation and with anything. He loves you that much. But wisdom and revelation require something very important from us in order to have those things in our lives in that measure, and that is the ability to see. You have to be able to see those things in your life. Now, this is not physical vision. I'm not talking about the orbs inside your skull that hit those nerves that translate light and all those kinds of things. That's not what this is. This is spiritual vision. To be able to see something clearly in the spirit. How many of you would say, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you would say, oh yeah, I've got great spiritual vision. Great spiritual vision. Probably not many. Not if you're honest with yourselves. How do I know? Well, how many times does something happen and later you look back and go, oh, that was God right there. I missed it. How did I not see that? And I've shared with you a couple of times that I have missed more than my share of times when God was trying to tell me something, trying to show me something, but those once in a while times that I've hit it, that I've watched, I knew, I saw it. That's an encouragement, my friends, for your heart and for your spirit that is just incredible. How do I get that all the time, though? How does that happen more often than it does not? Because I need to be able to see things in the spirit. See, these aren't the eyes of the body. They're the eyes of the heart. These are the eyes that are not looking around you. They're looking up. Eyes that are feeding information, not to your brain, they're feeding it to your heart. This is why it's so important to continue to seek Him, to open your heart to be able to understand. You've heard me say more times than you can probably count that before I preach, my prayer is that God will prepare your hearts to receive what it is that He wants you to know, that spiritual vision. That's what that means, to recognize those things. It's a heart that's pursuing God. And these spiritual eyes are what convey the things of the Spirit to our hearts, which is the seat of the Holy Spirit in us. See, my friends, all of these things work together. They all come together. Let me give an example of what it was that Paul was praying. And I think it puts it into something a little bit easier to understand. There was a man once who had a CD player that had died on his system. This is before you didn't need CD players anymore. If I said 8-track, only half of you would be able to put your hand up. I know. I had one in my very first car. It was a 62 Catalina Pontiac, Paul. It was had the fins in the back. It was awesome. I just touched it. I just touched the gas, Mick, and phew, we were down the road. Which is why I got my first ticket 2 weeks into having my license. Thank you. First ticket, 2 weeks in. I've got my first ticket. We had a talk at home. But the man said his CD player had died, and he asked a friend to look at it for him. The man told his friend, "I think the needle's broken." Well, his buddy looked at him and went, "CD players don't have needles." He said, "They have laser beams that read the songs that are encoded on the disc." He said, "The eye of your laser has dust on it." So he cleaned it off, and the problem went away. Well, see, in his prayer for the Ephesians, Paul was asking God to enlighten those people about him, about his word. In other words, he was saying, "God, would you come to these people and clean off their lenses for them? Let them be able to see what's encoded in who you are for them." My friends, that's my prayer for us as well, that your laser would be cleaned. You say, "Pastor Dave, I don't think I have a laser." Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You have one, because it's given to you to be able to commune with him. The problem is that we live in a world that there's a constant dust storm going on, and our lens is constantly being covered. That's why you need to guard yourself. You need to protect yourself. And the biggest place you got to protect yourself, I think, is from this. Because it's so easy. It's too easy. And yet our lens needs to be constantly cleaned and covered. And when that happens, my friends, we begin to see the things of God in a new way. I heard it called once, I forget who the preacher was. He said, when that happens, it's your aha moment. Your aha moment. When a revelation, a truth in God's word that your laser picks up and it's like, "Ooh, wow, I never saw that before." That's why you can read the same verses, the same passages over and over and over and get new revelation from it every time if you're willing to make sure that your laser lens is clear. And it takes wisdom and it takes revelation to live that way. This brings us then to a critical point within this brief teaching about wisdom and revelation. Because it is only by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that you're going to receive those two things. It is only through God that you receive wisdom and revelation. It is not something that you can manufacture. It's not something that you can, "I'm going to read this so much and then I'm going to get wisdom and revelation." No, you won't. You're going to get some knowledge about the things that are written. That's very important. But it is only the Holy Spirit that reveals those things to our heart. And when Paul prays on their behalf for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's not praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit's presence. You already have that. When you ask Jesus Christ to come and to be the Lord of your life, you received the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's there in your life. The helper, as Jesus called him. What Paul was praying for was for a heavenly wisdom and revelation that only can be imparted by the Holy Spirit. And my question, simply enough, is that something that you're interested in having? Because there are a lot of folks, I think, that are just going, "You know, Pastor Dave, I appreciate all of this, but I'm good. Don't get me too deep into this. I'm happy where I am. I'm good, kind of on the periphery. I like coming here. People are nice. Food's good. Music's good. You're not even boring all the time, so it's a good thing going on here." You know, I didn't notice anybody go, "That's not true, Pastor Dave." I didn't hear anybody say that. Yeah, I don't listen to people. I don't listen to people say anything. But my question is, what is it that you're after? What do you want in your relationship with God? See, to my simple way of thinking, I would much prefer that God would, when we become Christians, make it impossible for us to stay away, to ignore Him, to walk away, to not desire everything about Him. I just wish He'd go, "Okay, that's what you are now." I would like that a lot more, because then it's a lot less up to me what it is that's going on. But I get pulled. I get turned. I allow things to come in. I allow that dirt, that mud, to clear right over top of my lens, and I'm not seeing or hearing anything. What do you want? Are you content with that? And my charge to you, as lovingly and as firmly as I can say, is don't be satisfied with anything less than an intimate one-on-one relationship with Almighty God, because He's provided that for you through the death, through the resurrection of His Son Jesus. You know, again, we see that, we hear when Jesus died, gave up the ghost, when He submitted His life finally, "It is finished." Says the curtain ripped from top to bottom. That was not just a supernatural, "Wow, wasn't that something?" That was God providing us access to His throne because of what Jesus did. But how many Christians are just kind of going, "Nah, I don't know about that. That kind of scares me a little bit." He's a loving God. He's a gentle, kind, gracious God. But there is no amount of intellect, there's no amount of learning, there's no amount of experience or ability that will replace what only the Holy Spirit can do. But you need to have eyes to see. How do I get those eyes? You ask for them. "Father," just as Paul did for them, "open my eyes. Open my eyes to be able to see the things that you are doing." Because I'm always fascinated by the fact that people say they've been Christians their whole lives. Why do not all Christians have a wise, understanding knowledge of God's Word to be able to hear His voice? Why not? Well, I think the answer lies in part in the 17th verse that we read this morning, because it's in the knowledge of Him. True wisdom, true revelation only comes through Him. And see, that's one of the things that I think can be a problem when we get so hungry to go after books written by leaders, by these Christian guys. "Man, I want to get that book. I want to go to that conference. I want to do..." And I'm not saying books and conferences aren't valuable. They are. But they can never take the place of just desiring to know Him, to have Him speak into your... to have the Holy Spirit work in your life. And see, I am convinced, too, that it's the reason why Sunday-only Christians aren't able to enter into these things. Because I'm good. I came in on Sunday, punch my card, put a little cash in the box. I'm good. I'm good for the week. No, my friends. If that is your idea of what it takes to be a Christian today, it's probably no wonder that you're getting knocked down in places that you should not get knocked down. It's no wonder that you are succumbing to the things of the world when you know that's not where I belong. But you're not prepared. You do not have the wisdom and the revelation because you're not pursuing those things of the Holy Spirit and to ask, "Please give these things in my life." Are you with me so far? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be accusatory or to force you to feel guilty. What I'm asking God for is conviction for each and every one of us this morning to desire to know Him better. Ephesians 1:18 says this. This is what Paul wrote. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart," that spiritual vision, "may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has," who's got their Bible open or looking, what's the next word? "Called you to," that He has called you. And see, that brings us to one last thing, and that is, what's God's plan for your life? What's God want to do with you? And again, you've heard me say this so many times, don't believe the lie of Satan that God's got nothing for you. because that's what he's telling you. Satan will tell you, God doesn't have anything for you. God doesn't even know your name. What do you think? He's got stuff in Afghanistan and these other countries he's got to be looking at. He can't be worried about you. I'm glad I remembered that. I was golfing the other week. I'm not even going to tell him what I hit this last week. Doug thinks I'm lying. I'm not lying. I had a good round of golf. A couple weeks ago, though, my buddy and Dave and I, we got paired up with a guy. Sometimes you go to courses, they don't like twosomes. They want to pair you up with one or two other guys. So we got this guy, and we were playing through the round and all this kind of thing, and my ball, I know, hard to believe what I'm about to say. My ball went out of the fairway into the rough. It's amazing. Went into the rough, which is where I live on a golf course, by the way. So the guy's looking, helping me look for the ball. He said, what ball are you playing? I said, I don't know. I said, I don't have one particular ball. I said, but mine has a cross on it. I put a cross on all of my golf balls. And I told him, I said, see, that way, if I lose it and somebody finds it, it's a witness. I might witness to them. I said, plus, I said, I need all the help I can get in my game. He said, I think God's got more things to be concerned about than your golf game. I went, ooh, okay, good. Thank you. I said, you know what? I think he's big enough that he can handle all of it. And that's all I said. And I turned. I didn't slap him with a bunch of verses and hermeneutical understanding and all this. No. I just said, well, I think he's big enough to handle all of it. He didn't know what to say to me at that point. And that's okay. But the fact is, God has a plan and a call for every single one of you. And again, what we must get out of is the world's interpretation of what a call is. Because most of the world, if you were to ask them a call on a Christian's life, they think it's this, standing behind a pulpit. No, it's not. This is just one very small part of what God calls people to do. His call on your life, church, begins with salvation. That's the first part of a call. What has God called you to? He's called you to himself. He's called you to himself. Salvation is the first call. And my prayer is that every single one of you in here this morning and those of you listening online, every one of you have answered that call and said, yes, Father, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never done that, let this be the day. Don't leave here without having done that. Come talk to me. I'll pray with you. But see, as a call on our lives, it impacts every part of our day. To be called of God, to be his child. Listen what the Bible says we are called from and called to. Matthew 11:28, we're called from labor to rest. Do you know God's called you to rest? That you don't have to be in constant anguish, constant turmoil? 1 John 3:14, we're called from death to life. Galatians 5:13, we're called from bondage to liberty. 1 Peter 2:9, we're called out of the darkness into the light. 1 Corinthians 7:15, we're called from conflict to peace. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're called to the fellowship of his Spirit. My friends, if you would just take a little bit of time and get those truths into your heart, I can promise you it would change your outlook on every day. It would change it. Even just the last one, that we are called to the fellowship of his Son, that means you are never alone. That means that everything that you're walking through, God is there with you through the fellowship of his Son. That's a calling for you. And it means many things. It means first salvation, but it also means to serve him. How are you serving God this morning? How are you answering the call that God has for you? In wisdom and revelation, seen with spiritual eyes to be used in the calling that God has on my life. What's your calling? I wouldn't ask you what you're doing in front of a church. I would ask you, what are you doing at home? What's your call as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a grandparent? I'd ask, what's your call? What are you doing at work each day? Again, I appreciate the fact that it's not easy, but we're not called to live at the Remnant Life Building every single day. You're called to go out into the world. Who are you when you're around those people? Who are you when you're struggling and when you're going through difficult things? I will tell you that after June 4th, I have two primary priorities. The second priority is that I want to get myself healthy and well and do all the things I'm supposed to do. My first priority is not to make her life miserable. That's my first priority. See, because I believe that's what it means to live a calling on your life. My calling is not just to preach the gospel, not just to be the under-shepherd of this church. It is to be a godly husband, to be a godly father and grandfather, to be a godly friend to you. You say, Pastor Dave, you're asking an awful lot. Yeah. But see, that's why we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's not up to us to manufacture these things. All we are called to be is submitted, to be humble, and to be willing to do what it is that God calls us to do. As I finish this, wisdom and revelation are given by God through the Holy Spirit into each of our lives. We need spiritual eyes to recognize His work and to discern the spiritual world that's going on around us. And with that wisdom and revelation, we can then operate within the call that God has in our lives. You're all called. Every one of us are called to serve Him. It doesn't matter where you are or who you're with. You're called in that moment to be a godly representation of who He is. Because you see, my friends, when you're walking every day in an intimacy that gives you wisdom and revelation to live for Him, and live for the kingdom, you are fulfilling your purpose. You're fulfilling it. You're satisfied at a level that you probably cannot even articulate. Because let's face it, isn't that what so many people are doing? They're going, where do I fit? What do I do? How do I have peace in my life when all of these things are going on? Answer the call of God. Answer His call. Be that person wherever you are in wisdom and in revelation given to you by the Holy Spirit. My friends, that's not an overnight. You're not going to walk out of here and all of a sudden go, boom, I'm good. I got it. No, it's growing. It's developing. It's falling and getting back up and going, okay, let's not do that again. Be smarter. Be wiser. Use your spiritual eyes to see those things that are coming, because the other thing spiritual eyes do is it allows you to see the enemy coming a mile away, instead of when he's right in your face and you're in the midst of it. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is who God created you to be. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. And I pray, God, that in each and every situation and circumstance of our lives, that we would desire just to simply serve You, to fulfill the call that You've given me as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a co-worker, as someone who is just going about their day. And we witness, God, so many ugly things, and yet I hold to You because my life is surrendered to You. And so I pray, God, right now, if there's anyone here this morning that just needs to surrender their lives anew to You, God, let this be the moment. May their hearts be open to receive what it is that You're doing. And no, God, we don't always have to stand. Always don't have to put my hand up. Don't, because God, this is between You and me. And it's in this moment, Father, that I just say, come, Holy Spirit, teach me, show me how to live every day. God, I pray Your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Keep them safe as we go about our week and we return again. Father, may it be with an attitude of expectancy to know that You love us and You have great things in store for those who serve and love You. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much.